So we're jumping into our new vision statement, and we're talking about the phrase in a community of faith. And so when you hear the word community, what do you think of? You may think of various communities or groups that you're a part of. It's become a very popular word in our culture now. Maybe 10 or 20 years ago, it wasn't quite so popular because culturally speaking, modernism kind of was like, let's just have one monolithic community and you have to try to fit into it. But postmodernism says, now blow that up. Let's have tons of communities. Let's celebrate the diversity. So you can have your community for underwater basket weaving, and you can have your community for alien searching with the city project, and just whatever crazy thing you want to pursue, you can have the community for that. And so for some of the communities we see that you see most kind of celebrated is sports, right? Especially after a UNC game, you see all the flags on the cars coming down Franklin Street or wherever. So that's a community, right? You're like, I'm all in on UNC football and basketball. I'm a total fan. That's where my loyalties lie. Until they stink, and then you're like, that's okay. Right. So a lot of the communities we connect to, we're like, we're all in until something goes wrong, and then we back out of them. Our neighborhood, when we first moved in, was less than half built, and it was like a community. Even one of the high schooler in our next door said, yeah, you know, like our neighborhood's like our own community. We don't even need a church because we're like our own community, because we would have block parties literally in the middle of the block, because no cars were going through. But now that it's 97% built out, that community is gone, right? That specialness is not there anymore. So there's a lot of different kinds of communities we have, and some we're committed to for the moment until something happens and the neighborhood gets built out and we're not committed anymore. So I want us to think about how does the Bible lead us to think about community? And what does this term mean, community of faith? The vision statement is intentionally short, and so it's compressed. So, the idea is that it's something that all of us could memorize, and someone even said it nicely. It's like, oh, tell me about your church. And so instead of saying it meets at 10, you say, oh, we're a community of faith, living in hope for the love and glory of Christ. And I'm like, oh, wow, tell me more about that, perhaps, is what the person responds. So we're going to talk about community and faith. We're going to start talking about, first, the word community in the scriptures, and then the word faith, and then we'll put it together, and then we'll focus on how and who enables all that. So first point is we're going to talk about community. Two words I don't put these here to show off, but just so that, because they're words I think you ought to know, at least koinonia. You probably heard the word koinonia before. So that's one of the Greek words for community. Another is oikios. But biblical community shows intensity, welcome, and the family aspect of the Christian life. Faith, which is pistis, describes the connector, the culture, the means, and the identity of the Christian life. And you put those together, it tells us a lot about who we are, and uniquely how we can warmly welcome others, and what our mission, that our mission is by faith. And then lastly, we'll talk about the how of the Christian life. So let me read the first two passages, John 1:1 and Ephesians 2:18 and 19-22, and then we'll pray and move forward. First John starts off his letter saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and which was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And in Ephesians 2, Paul says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God the Spirit. Father, we, with hope and confidence, but with realizing our great need, humble and low, we come to you and we ask that you would help us to understand your word, that you would speak to our hearts, not only knowledge and understanding, but conviction and warmth and love and your very own presence. We pray that you would teach us this morning, but we pray that you would also open our eyes, that we would worship right here, right now, because we see you afresh by faith. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this First John passage, the word fellowship or koinonia shows up four times. So it's something that John's really concerned about. And a lot of community in the world is social, right? It's I like hanging out with these people. These people think like I do. I feel so nice and warm and fuzzy with these people. But that's not what John's focus of community is about. We're not a community. We're not calling ourselves a community because we're all nice people and we like to hang out with we're the good people and the other people out there. No, it's the word community is defined in the Bible by focus on Jesus. Right? Look how John starts off. He starts off with, we saw Jesus. We touched Jesus. We heard him speak. And he is the focus of this fellowship. Right? So verse 1 and 2 goes through this sensory, multi-sensory engagement with Jesus. And in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So in the world, outside of the church, there's lots of different maybe glue and focus and magnetic attraction towards community. But in the church, Jesus is that one thing. It's that he's the one glue, he's the one magnet that's drawing all of us in towards himself and creating a community, a people, a fellowship. So it revolves around him. And notice it's true, right? Part of what John is saying in verses 1 to 3 is there's empirical evidence of why we're calling you into this fellowship, because we saw him and we heard him and we touched him, we ate meals with him, we hung out with him. And so there's kind of an implicit aspect of this is a true community, right? It's based on what we're proclaiming as true. So you can have a community that's based on fiction, right? You could just make up something and say, you know, we're going to be the community of, I didn't prep this, whatever, purple heffalumps. That's what we listened to in the car. We're the poo community, the poo and piglet and heffalump community. But this is a true community, right? This is grounded in reality. One of the implicit things here is if Jesus isn't who he says he was, if he isn't who we saw him to be, then this community dissolves. This community is not worth calling you into. But they're saying, he's asserting, yes, he is true and good, and this is, we're calling you in to be part of this community. And so notice how he puts it in verse 3, so that you too may have fellowship with us, indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's not just community with each other, right? A lot of times community is just, I like hanging out with the people that come to this club, this group. But that's secondary here, right? It's community, it's fellowship with the Father and his Son is the primary thing that we're oriented toward. So that, in a sense, adds a significance to this, to Christian community, because it's not just about, I feel good and warm. I go to my Toastmasters community and I'm learning things there, and you can kind of tell, for some people, this is their major community, but it's not my major community. It serves a good role in my life in some ways, but it's not, the focus of speeches isn't significant enough to orient my whole life around. But God's saying, no, I'm the center of this community. I've called it into being. I am significant enough to call you to orient your whole life and this body around God the Father and his Son. So there's an intensity here that's different than other communities that we would see represented in the world around us. It's different than a hobby or a club or just a good social gathering or it's not a way that we like climb up the ladder or we network with people so that we can get other things accomplished. There's a difference in intensity and seriousness in how the scripture describes community to us. But then look also that he is, in a sense, proclaiming to you so that you may have fellowship. He's inviting people in to this community. So there is a proclamation going on. He's hoping that people will come and join into this church, into this community. So it's not only the people that have been called in to say, oh, we've got this great thing here, but there's a role where you're supposed to gather in a biblical community, gather and welcome and invite people in. And then notice also there's in the second half, there's a moral aspect to the community. Right? If we, verse 5, God is light and in him there's no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So there's lots of communities where it doesn't matter how you act. Your moral actions and thoughts are completely irrelevant to the community. But this community calls your whole being in to it. So it matters how we end up living our lives, because it's the kind of community that has this intensity of encompassing all of our life, putting a claim on all of our life. So there's this intensity, there's this welcoming aspect of Christian community. But then look at Ephesians 2. What's very interesting here is I've highlighted one word, but there's actually several words that speak of different aspects of community. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. So it's before you came to believe, Paul is saying, you were outside of the community. You weren't part of the Jewish Old Testament people that God had revealed himself to. But now, in Christ, you are fellow citizens with the saints. Right, so first he uses a language of citizenship, of belonging to a country, which is helpful because it is, you can't just get American citizenship willy-nilly. It takes a lot of work. It's a very decisive line. You're either not a citizen, you are a citizen. But then he moves on to this other word, and members of the household of God. So it's a different word than fellowship above, but it also gets at this aspect of what Christian community is about. It's family. Right? Being called by Christ in to become God's people you're a citizen of God's country, but more important than that, you're a member in God's family. And so family is a much warmer word and a much more intense word than general community that we would see out in the world. A club versus a family is really, really different, right? The level of commitment and is really different. So right, you can a lot of community in the world is based on contract, right? Like, so I'm gonna root for the Panthers. I'm their number one fan as long as they win, right? So it's a contract. You win, I'll root. Right, but you break your side of the deal, and I don't know, I might just go auction off my rooting to someone else. But in a family, it's not contract at all. It's not supposed to be. It's covenant, right? It's promise. I promise to be loyal here, no matter what happens, no matter the circumstances, no matter if you disappoint me, no matter what, I promise to be loyal and to this, and so. That's the value of this Christian community. It's household of God. It's a family. And then Paul goes on, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So it's grounded in the preaching of the gospel from the apostles. But Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. Right? So again, it comes back to, it's a different image of, it's not, John talks about it, it's all focused in on Jesus, but Paul's saying, our community is grounded on Jesus. The one thing that is holding everything up is Jesus, the cornerstone. Cornerstone sometimes means the top that holds it all together, or sometimes it means the bottom that holds it all together. But the point is, Jesus holds us all together. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So there he switches the image a little bit. So there's this family. We're called into the family of God. Wow, that's awesome. But he's also doing something in us, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you're also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So he's building us into an appropriate place that he would come and live in the midst of us. You see the shift of image there. And they're all really important aspects of what biblical community is. Because there should be that warmth of family, that sense of we promise to each other, because of how Jesus has promised to us, loyalty and help and to lift each other up. We've even talked about that in the past in terms of, you know, we want to be a family in the sense that we sometimes parent each other's kids, right? Not like, you know, I think I better take Isaac off my, not in a weird way, but sometimes we want to be close enough that we're like, you know, could you please go take Isaac off and just chat with him for a while? Because I'm going to strangle him if I have to talk to him anymore, right? Or I can't get through to him, or I can't do this. One of the reasons why we have men and boys events, like when we went out to the airfield, RDU, or we have women and girl events, is because so that we get to know each other across family lines. So we are like a family in a sense, in the best sense that we are in covenant with each other, even as we're in covenant with Jesus. But then God has an agenda for the community. He wants to build us up and purify us that we are a temple where God is pleased to come and dwell. So you see, there's aspects of warmth and commitment. There's aspects of the seriousness of what God wants to change each of us. God has an agenda to sanctify and purify each of us. So that's we could talk more, but that's a sense of what's, when the Bible talks about community, those are the kind of things it's talking about, right? There's a seriousness and an intensity to it. And yet there's also a very strong, warm reception, family-oriented, come and hang out. Come and let's sit down and have an awesome meal together. And then there's also an aspect of welcome. Like, part of who we're supposed to be is to invite others into the party, into the family, into this this unique community. All right, so that's community. Let's look at faith before we try to put them together. So there's, if you do a concordant search of faith in the Bible, you'll end up with like 12 different definitions of how it's used. Sometimes faith is used just as one word to summarize the whole of Christian gospel and teaching. Like everything that Christianity is, sometimes just represented by the word faith. And you might remember Jesus in Matthew 8, the centurion comes and says, "Would you just say the word and heal my servant?" And Jesus' response is, "I haven't seen faith like this anywhere in Israel." Right? So Jesus is very oriented to faith. He wants to see faith springing up and growing. So the first thing that faith, but let me just highlight a few other aspects. The first thing that faith does is faith is a connector. Right? Faith is the connector between me and Jesus so that I'm actually brought into the community. If you look at Romans 3, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So necessary consequences, Jesus has won it. He's brought it about, this redemption, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So faith is this connector to Jesus and what he's done that makes the whole system work, that makes the community go. You become a member of the community really by having faith in what Jesus has done for you. So it's not just Jesus by himself. It made everything hunky-dory for everyone, but it's we individually have faith that connects to Jesus so that what he's done for me because I have personal faith in him. So faith is a connector, but faith is also kind of a culture of the whole community. Look at Galatians 5. "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness." So, like, faith is something that's supposed to be going on in the community because we're looking forward to something. And the way we're going to live in hope of righteousness that's to come is by faith. So it's like faith has to be one of the things the community does. It's almost like faith is like getting dressed or eating. It's part of what the culture of the community. Right? So we have to be people that believe in God and believe what he has done. And we're living right now, enjoying God now, but waiting for his hope of righteousness in the end. And we live now by faith and we hope for the future by faith. So faith has to be part of the air that we breathe as a community. Or it's the fabric of our life. So then he continues, verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So what the community of Christ should do every day is faith working through love. You could translate that, so for in Christ Jesus neither law keeping, circumcision, nor throwing off all the laws, uncircumcision, counts for anything. What counts is faith working for love. You could even say, you wake up in the morning, "Lord, help me to live by faith working through love this morning." Or let's start, we've gathered for worship service this morning, let's faith working through love is what we are made, what we're called to do right here, right now. So faith is part of the culture, the fabric of the community. The next one is means or gifts. You know, if you look at Romans, there's these gift lists, right? Spiritual gift lists in the scriptures. There's three main ones of them. But so in Romans 12. It talks about his gifts of service and teaching and administration.
But at the very beginning, it says faith is what drives those gifts. Right? So faith is how we kind of live as our culture. But also, if we're going to do anything valuable as God's people here, it's only going to be done by faith. It's not going to be done primarily by excellence or diligence or working ourselves to the bone or hiring consultants. The number one thing is going to be faith, our faith. And just to underscore that, I picked one of the most obscure parts of Hebrews 11. Right, so Hebrews 11, right, goes through, I think, 24 times it talks about by faith, right? Abraham did this by faith, and Isaac, 24 times. But here's the most obscure one, just to make the point. And what more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak. You remember the story. You've memorized the story of Barak, right? Right. It's right on the tip of your fingers, right? It's major stuff. Samson, you know that one. But Jephthah, all right. Talk a cake for anybody who can tell me the whole story of Jephthah right now. Of David, of course, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Faith, if these, like, sort of, from our perspective, because we don't know them so well, insignificant characters in the Bible who did these important things, if they did it by faith, the only way we're going to do anything spiritually significant, spiritually productive, is to do it by faith. So we have to be a community of faith where we encourage and build up and expect faith to be at work, and we double down on it and say, you know, we're going to try to be as excellent as we can, but we have to have more faith. We have to be worried about being faith, having faith and being faithful more than being excellent. So all of any spiritual gift, anything good that God does through you or through us, ultimately faith has to be present. It's the means by which we do anything valuable. And then, lastly, about faith. Faith tells us a lot about our identity in the Christian life. Galatians 3:24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So faith is one of the key pieces that tells us who we are, right? So before faith, we were under the law as a guardian, like we were sent off to boarding school and we're guarded like that. But when faith comes, now that faith has come, we're not off at boarding school. We're in the family, and it's faith that is what really tells us we are sons and daughters of God, that we are in the family, not as servants, not as friends, but as the full members invited in and loved and cherished and said, no, you, I want you in this family. So it's faith that undergirds the unique identity that God has for us. It has given to us. So it's who we are. It's how deeply we're loved. That comes out of faith. It's our status of being sons in His kingdom, being loved and adored. So faith has a lot to do with our identity and who we are. So let's just put together some of these things. So let's start with the second one for a moment. So John talks about communities gather people, or the biblical community gathers people. We proclaim, right? That's 1 John 1 said that. And then faith is about belief, right? We said faith is the total sum of what we believe. So if you put those together, it means that there ought to be a unique, warm way that we welcome and invite people in to this community. Right? So if there's this welcoming, gathering aspect of community, but faith means, so a community of faith means we are people who believe what God has revealed, and part of what God's revealed is everyone is made in the image of God. Right? So that ought to inform how we welcome and invite people. Right? We ought to, anyone comes through that door, anyone, we invite anyone to join into this community, the first thing we see is, you're made in the image of God. That's awesome. Right? We never, you hold these views or that view, all that secondary. The very first thing, because we're a community of faith, so we believe all that God has said is, everyone's made in the image of God. Everyone has unique, deep value. So like Mike said, when he kicked things off, we're not a closed community, we're an open community because we see value in you no matter who you are and what you've done and where you've been and what your past was like and what you think your future is going to be like. So that should change how we welcome, how we invite, how we receive people into the community. It should make things utterly different than any other community or club or organization. The very first thing we see is image of God. But you know, there's image of God is all are valuable because of image of God. But also, there's a redemptive value that Jesus has done for us. And so, one of the places, I didn't list it here, but in Galatians 6:10, it talks about, so we should do good to all, but especially the household of faith. So there's biblical truth would say everyone is made in the image of God. Everyone's got this basic level of value and worth and goodness that we ought to see and respect. But then on top of that, if Jesus has redeemed you, if you're part of the household of faith, then there's a whole other block of value on top of that. And that's how we interact with each other, for those that are inside the community, both of those blocks. If someone's outside the community, at least that first block of creation, created in the image of God. Does that make sense? So the very fact that we believe all that God's revealed to us means we treat the outsider and the insider very, very differently than any other organization or even family or club. Right, because there's great value in how God has created us, but there's great value in God how God has redeemed us. So the third one, community purpose of the Father plus faith as the means equals mission by faith. So you notice that God wants to do something in His community, right? He's says in Ephesians, He wants to build us into a holy temple. Right? John speaks of God is light and there's no darkness. He wants us to walk in the light. And faith is the only way that we do anything valuable. So that means all of our mission in terms of seeing God transform us as the people inside and all of our mission of serving and showing Christ to the outside world has to be done by faith. All mission has to involve our believing that God has a trajectory for us as part of his people, but also, so believing that God has that trajectory and also that God can accomplish it and that He will accomplish it through faith in Christ. So it doesn't mean that we are we don't look at the downside of things. It doesn't mean we're just all faith and no discretion. But it means faith as that is a key element that's got to be in our community for us to accomplish anything valuable, to accomplish the mission that God has given to us. And then, of course, our being a community of faith means that we're a Jesus-focused family. Right? We are a family, and it's not just because we like each other, although that comes about, but it's Jesus is the center magnet. He's the glue that holds us together and enables us to be even a diverse community in different ideas. But so we're a Jesus-focused community, but faith is that connector. So we're a community that's going to focus on Jesus so much as the center, and it's faith in Jesus that we want to be growing and developing. So that's who we are. So I was talking with one of you recently about your kids and just Grace Hill in general, and it's like, and so a lot of time my value is not like, well, we need to do this program, we've got to do it once a year. It's like, no, what's the thing that's going to most grow faith in your kids? What's the thing that's going to most grow faith and adoration and love for Jesus in your family? Right? That's our ethic. That's our value. Because if our kids see Jesus as the center and see him more and more glorious and powerful and capable of leading them, and their faith and their confidence in grows, that's the Christian life, right? That means they're going to be, as long as that keeps, that flywheel keeps turning, they're going to make great progress. And so, as a community of faith, it means we're always keeping Jesus in the center, and we're always trying to, we want our confidence in him, our conviction that he's able to do all for us, provide all for us, for that to grow, so that we, sometimes it looks like we take risks, bigger risks, because, no, Jesus has me. I know he's calling me to do this, and he is able to do this, and so I'm stepping out, and I'm not, as last year I was afraid to do that. I'm not afraid to do that now because my sight of Jesus has grown as the center of everything, and my confidence in him has grown. And so therefore, I'm moving ahead with him. And so ultimately it happens individually, but it needs to happen to us as a group that we are moving together with him. So by this word, this phrase, community of faith, it's got all these different values stuck in together. It's highly relational. There's a great intensity in it. There's a purpose and a mission in it. There's the focus on Christ. There's this call to believe and to make believing in Christ a part of everything we do. And part of how we wake up in the morning, we get dressed, it should be part of the perfume of everything we do. It's part of how we dress our rooms, we dress our events. We'll have to make maybe a concrete thing for the lunch and the games. We'll encourage each other with faith, right, to play those games. But we're still not going to play capture the flag. So, how do we do this? How and who do we focus on to be a community of faith? I want to just end with a few quick reflections on Hebrews 12. So if you notice Hebrews 12, it says, therefore we are surrounded. So first it's calling us out as a we, right? It doesn't say you. It doesn't say you singular. It doesn't even have to say you plural. It says we. Right? The speaker and he's speaking to his community. And the scripture is speaking to us as a community. So the we, speaking to us as a community. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, there's other communities that have gone before us And it would seem to say this says they see us. And they're cheering us on. Right? There's other communities of faith that have gone, churches in different time periods, churches in different geographies. There's little Grace Hills that have gone, that multitude over the centuries that have existed. And they're a cloud of witnesses watching us as we press forward to be the community of faith that God calls us to be. So that's our task. We're to be this community of faith. We're surrounded by, in a spiritual sense, these other clouds of witnesses. So therefore, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. So there's that intensity of the community, right? There's a call in the community to be God's people. There's a call to live in a certain way and to turn away from my tendencies to go this way, because this is that weight of sin and that weight and that sin, and I'm called to turn this way, to follow in faith after God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there's this call as a community for us to lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and to run with endurance the race that's set before us. So, in one sense, God's calling us to be a community of faith that is running. We're not just sitting and stagnant and enjoying things. We're supposed to be moving, right? We're moving and we're even running in the direction that God has laid out for us. So we're pursuing the finish line. We're pursuing the prize. We're pursuing being this holy temple that the Lord is going to dwell in. We're pursuing proclaiming Christ, the Christ as 1 John is doing. So we're to be this community that's running the race of endurance that's set before us. How in the world do we do that? Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus at the center. And look, he's the founder, so he's the object of our faith, right? Because faith connects us to Jesus. He's the object, but he's also the founder. I didn't just decide one day Jesus is a good guy and worthy and I should follow him. That was the way Jesus reached out to me and founded my faith. He gave me faith. He's the one who started the movement of me towards him. And then such an encouraging thing, he's the perfecter of our faith. So if Jesus is the perfecter of our faith, it also means he's got a vision for what that looks like. Right? And his vision of what faith looks like is probably a lot bigger than mine is. Because I just, even in my best days, I'm like, oh, it's just got to be this. And Jesus is like, no, it's this. This is where I'm leading you. So we embrace Jesus' vision for our faith and our community as we run after him. He gets to define what it looks like. We will aim too low, or we will faint in the day when the hardship comes. But no, Jesus says, I will be the perfecter of your faith, of you, plural. And then how in the world do we get endurance to run, right? I'm sure there's lots. You can rewind to a time where it's like, I didn't have the endurance to keep running. I had to stop and sit down, whether it's physically or emotionally or figuratively. We're called to run with endurance. Where do we find that endurance? Because Jesus had endurance, right? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Same word. Jesus found endurance in the most terrible place, so that he might give us some endurance so that we can get through our difficult places. But he's already won the victory over that most terrible place on the cross. And so he has the capacity to give us those means to endure and to run the race we're supposed to race. But do you see also this, right before that, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. If we think about that, we ought to, our brains ought to go nuts, right? Because the cross was so terrible, Romans wouldn't even write about it. Like it was like an oral agreement. Let's not write about what happens on the cross because it's just too grotesque, right? The cross, crucifixion was like the most terrible way to execute someone because you prolong their death in pain and despair as long as physically possible. But it says Jesus had joy going to the cross. How can you have joy going into the most utterly terrible thing in the world? It's because of what he knew he was accomplishing. He knew what he was winning. He knew that if he did endure that most terrible, that this great fruit would come out of it, that he would found our faith and perfect our faith and build our faith and unite us and to be his people. So we need to let that Jesus had joy going to the cross. We need to let that set in, because in that antinomy or that confusion, that I don't know how they go together, that's where we find how deeply loved we are. That's where we find the definition of Jesus' love for us. So Jesus endured the cross. He despised the shame, right? It was physically torturous, but it was emotionally and socially torturous because you're hung naked, exposed, and for all to ridicule, just like the religious leaders did to Jesus on the cross. Jesus said, "I'll bear that shame so I can give them honor, so I can give them that status of sons. I'll let them mock me as the son so that I could give them the right to be sons." He went through that, but he was victorious. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so that's our final confidence, that he can perfect our faith and lead us to be part of that grand community of faith in heaven with all God's people, because he right now is seated victoriously there. So to be a community of faith, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We're called to run. We're called to see ourselves as a people. We're surrounded by other people who have gone ahead of us, those that will come behind us, but we have a race to run. But by looking to Jesus, we can find endurance. We can find the love and the hope, the honor to keep running and to ultimately one day sit at that new country, that new family, that fellowship and community of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So Grace Hill, let's run. Let's run as a community of faith. Father, thank you for the images of community and fellowship and family and new country that you have placed in your word. Lord, I pray that your spirit would enable them to grip us, that we would have new, enhanced visions of what it means to be your people, to be a community focused on Christ. And Lord, would you grow our faith? Lord, your scriptures reveal nothing good will ever spiritually be produced by us apart from faith. So we say, give us faith. Grow and mature our faith that we might indeed run the race you have for us and be spiritually productive for your name's sake. We pray all this in Jesus' name.